To be with you today. It's always interesting. There we go. It's always interesting speaking in the month of December as you travel. There have been years where I have not shared anything to do with the Christmas story, and people come up and they say, "Wow, we thought you were going to do something about Christmas." And then I have shared about the Christmas story, and a man will come up and say, "Yeah, I'm on next Sunday. You just basically took my message." So I don't really know what to do sometimes, but I do want to share about one of the principles in the Christmas account today, and her name is Mary. And if you will go back with me where we were last night to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we are going to do a fair bit of reading. And that is absolutely more important than anything you might comment on it. Luke 1 and verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." These are stunning words, aren't they? "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." To verse 39, please. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.' Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." About every other Christmas, I'll bring out a message that I have on Joseph, and I'll rework it a little bit and try to put down anything that I may have learned of that man since the last time I gave it in the Christmas season. But one of the things that I mentioned is that while we don't know that much about Joseph, we know more than enough. God would not choose just anyone to be the conduit for the birth of his son on planet Earth. And while we say that about Joseph, we absolutely can say that about Mary. Do you know that in history, in the last 2,000 years, and seriously, I just read this in a book. I can only assume it's correct. But the various derivatives of the name of Mary, more women have been named that than any other name. Mary, Miriam, Marianne, Mariana, all of the various derivatives of the name Mary. More women have been named after her. And so you would have to ask, in one sense, why Mary? Why Mary? And there are ways that I would like today, with the Lord's help in our remaining time, to look into this remarkable girl, to try to see a little bit of what God saw in this girl of amazing piety. You know, if you go to Israel and you go to Bethlehem, one of the things that you will see is Rachel's tomb. And quite often, I remember once going past it, and there were 8 different women that I counted there, and they are praying with enormous desire to become the mother of Messiah. It always fills me with sadness. I wish that I was bold enough in a way to just get out and say, look, dear ladies, you're nearly 2 millennia too late. It's a prayer you don't need to pray anymore. This we know about this dear girl named Mary. God had seen her since before her birth, and he had watched her, and he intimately knew her as he knows us. He knew every moment of her past on earth, and he also knew every moment of what would be her future. And knowing and watching, he loved what he saw. He would know instinctively, and he would also know through his omniscience, the type of home that she would provide for his only well-beloved son. And the environment, the training, the nurturing, and the love that she would shower upon his son. Her piety is something that stayed with her right until the end, and the last reading that we have of her, isn't it? God knows who he can use. And of course, God always uses us in spite of ourselves. Never because of us. If God deigns to use us, he looks really for availability. It is far superior to ability. And in this, anyone who is available to God puts themselves in the position to be used by God. And it's a very humbling but a very wonderful thing. But God knew, and he watched, and he was intimately familiar with this young girl and her piety. He was also very familiar with her purity. We read actually in verse 27 that she was a virgin, and of course it has long been wondered by people, how old exactly was Mary? And we don't know. I don't know that we will ever know, but I think it's fairly safe to say that she was probably, if she was like most other young Jewish girls at the time of the writing of this and the transpiring of it, she was probably 14 to 15, somewhere in that range. Maybe a little older, but around 14 to 15 would be the time that the average Jewish girl, they say, would be betrothed to a husband. And The angel says to her that she was graciously accepted. So we sang a lot of songs. Jackie, you got a lot of songs today about angels. We had three, I think, at least. And I think there was a kind of a smaller mention in a fourth one of angels. Well, I have never, to the best of my knowledge, seen an angel. You are right now sitting there, but only kidding. Had to wake about three people up here. I don't think I've ever seen an angel, but I can tell you that if I ever knowingly saw an archangel, I have a feeling that I would absolutely react in a bit of fear. And these are august bodies. These are remarkable people, or not people, but creations. Some of God's highest creations. And so if one shows up and is talking to me, and I knew it, I am amazed that this young girl was so calm and collected, and her thoughts were right in line with what God knew they would be. She is given a message from the angel that is unbelievable. And in verse 34, after given this news that you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus and so on, the verses that we shared last night, in verse 34, Mary said, how can this be? I do not know a man. What an absolutely innocent question. That's her big question. How could this possibly be? But nonetheless, this girl was sanctified and she was selfless. And it's obvious that she was a searcher long before this, waiting indeed for Messiah with a very sober heart. But this would give a problem, huge scandal. You know, even in some circles today, obviously it's changed a lot in the last few decades, but when an unmarried girl is discovered to be pregnant today, there's still some scandal to it. I was thinking this week of my high school graduation class. It was a big class in a really, really tough school. In fact, 3 years after I graduated, my principal who signed my diploma was arrested and put on death row for three murders. That was a pretty rough school. And we had, that I can remember, eight girls who walked across the stage to get their diplomas carrying their babies. The worst part of it was we knew that three of them, the fathers, were teachers. That was a bad place. It was pretty rough. And I remember my parents and how scandalized they were at watching 18-year-old girls graduating from high school walking across a platform holding their kids. Still in some circles today, there is an element perhaps of scandal attached. Nothing like there once was. Fortunately, you become way too inured to this. But nonetheless, in the day of Mary, this was massive. This was absolutely massive. What the angel says God has asked of her is life-changing. You could almost even use the term potentially life-threatening. It was extremely serious. A man who was betrothed to a girl, obviously knowing that she was still a virgin, if it turns out that she is pregnant, he had absolutely every right to walk away, to ruin her reputation. And bear in mind, she's a young girl. I'm convinced of it, a young teenager. The pressure is enormous. Sometimes we feel that God places a lot of pressure on us. If you ever, ever feel that way, remember Mary. I don't understand this. It is a story, the entirety of which is way out of my comfort zone. There was a song some years ago, and I noticed that a group has recently resurrected it. It's the title cut from a new album that just came out this last week. And the song is called, What a Strange Way to Save the World. By human reckoning, this is an unusual way, isn't it? This is not the way we would have chosen. But God, in His infinite wisdom, He has this all arranged. And this young girl is told that she is going to be with child, and the Father is the Holy Spirit of God. Think of her position. A girl asked to carry and carry till term none other than the Son of God and give birth to Him. And so I would imagine there must have been a look that came over her face in that moment. And the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Just as a little aside, I never really have had a great desire to be an author. Thank God for books, and I have thousands of them in my library at home, and I'm grateful for books. I love them. But I've just never really had a desire to be an author. I guess with the albums, the music albums through the years, I sort of thought that was my contribution. But someone said once that there were 365 fear nots in Scripture. Have any of you heard that? Really? No one here. My goodness. Well, that's what I heard, not just once, but several times, from preachers that were older when they said it than I am now. And they have white hair, of course, you must believe them. And so one day I thought, wouldn't that be a neat little devotional book to write? 365 fear nots in Scripture. I thought, just a little blurb, and every morning when you wake up, just take it and read the fear not of the day. Maybe it would be healthy and it would be good. And so I got out my concordances, three of them, and I opened them on the desk, and I started. And I stopped at 288. I said, you got to be kidding. Did these people lie to me? So my big brother calls me a little later that week, and I said, Lynn, have you ever heard anybody say that there are 365 fear nots in Scripture? He said, there are. I said, there are not. He said, there are. And I said, prove it to me. I've only come up with 288. He says, yeah, but you've never been very smart. And so I said to him, will you prove it to me? He said, give me your address again. That's happened about 40 times in our life. He did it again this week, sending his Christmas card. Can you give me your address? It's like a game now. I gave it to him, and 5 days later, a package shows up and a book. Lo and behold, the 365 fear nots of Scripture. Well, some of them are not, they're kind of obscured a little bit in the King James translation. And it's not exactly how we would say fear not. But nonetheless, they're there. And the man has done me an amazing, favor. Amazing favor. The man that wrote it, first of all, he's dead. He can't sue me. Second of all, he just lists the verse in this book, and he didn't write anything about it. So now I get to write a little something about it. My book is back on. It's scheduled for release somewhere in 2041. But I read through the fear nots, and there are a few, there are a lot actually, where when God, or in this case an angel, speaks to Mary, fear not, do not be afraid. It was absolutely the exact message that they needed to hear. You know, you think of dear Mephibosheth, and he's called in before the new king. It was absolutely in David's purview to have him and his family executed. Happened all the time with the descendants of kings that were no longer in authority. And he walks in, and immediately David says, fear not. Do not be afraid. And that's all it took. Because you can actually hear not just the relief, but the settlement in her voice. It's a beautiful section that is coming here. Do not be afraid. Verses 31 through 33 we looked at last night. And in that, I don't want to say them again because of time, but we find there the position that this son of hers would occupy. I mean, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you, by the way, his name is already chosen. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And oh, how I love this phrase. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so, the Spirit of God in verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then we get into this amazing account also of Elizabeth. She immediately departs now to Judea, and she receives, as we read, this confirmation from Elizabeth and also her baby, John. And we have the Magnificat of Mary beginning in verse 46. First of all, God has been magnified in her soul. This does not in any way, shape, or form throw her for a loop. Her soul, she says, magnifies the Lord, declares the greatness of God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And she is also keenly aware of the future. She says, behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She admits here her self-poverty. And yet forever she recognizes that she will be exalted. Listen, dear friends, we do not worship Mary. Maybe a number of you here today in your past were brought up to worship Mary. We don't. After all, she herself had to say, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. She also understood and recognized the fact that she needed a Savior. I was interested the other day watching some news. It was a morning kind of talk show, and I knew from past experience that one of the guys professed to, or one of the, I'm sorry, a girl professed to be saved. The two guys were raised Roman Catholic. And you understand the reverence that they give to Mary. And look, I admire her more than any woman in Scripture, but I don't worship her. And the girl who is a professing believer mentioned that the Lord Jesus later, that Mary and Joseph had children of their own. And the other people there that were not raised that way, they were highly incensed. And she said, does anybody have a Bible? Now, no one had a Bible on the news set. But she says, you've got to look it up. He has brothers that are named. And there are sisters as well that are not named. And they had never heard that in their life. That's kept from them in the way that they are taught. They believe that Mary was born and that she died a virgin. But at the same point, what we find here is that none of this through her. She confesses not only God's holiness, but God's grace. And you have to be thankful for that. She talks of his mercy, how it is unconditional, and it is also continual. She talks here of his power and of his principled privilege. Mary's Magnificat are words that not many adults seasoned veteran adults could ever put together, but she did as a young girl. I want to close this morning with a last point, and that is Mary's future. We read that there would be many piercings, Simeon and Anna, on Temple Mount. And there would be. There were things that Mary was not able to give her firstborn son, the Son of God. She couldn't give him physical wealth. I don't think it bothered him a lot, seeing as he owned everything, not just on the planet, but in the entire universe. Donna was showing me the other night some video that she's fascinated by this stuff. I couldn't care less about it, but she loves it. She loves everything to do with space. If any of you have an extra, what is it, whatever it costs, $60,000, and want to send her up on one of those little Jeff Bezos things, maybe just send it to her because she wants to go up on one of them. She loves this stuff. And so there's this new improved telescope or something that they have up in space, and she wanted me to see what it discovered. But I was looking at it, and I mean, it looked like everything else that we've ever found. She said, but it's brand new. I said, nice, great, lovely. She said, are you mocking me? I said, never, never. The point is that the more we learn of space, the more we realize we don't know hardly anything about God's creation. It's absolutely remarkable. I mean, there are things that she couldn't give him that he gave us, and he didn't need from her. She couldn't give him wealth. She couldn't give him prestige. She was, after all, the wife of a humble and simple carpenter. It was great work, necessary work, but a carpenter then and now rarely becomes one of the movers and shakers of society. It's great work, but she couldn't give him the fine culture of the day. But we have to understand that the culture that he was born into was a culture like every culture since the fall in Eden. It was a fallen, ruined culture. He didn't need that from her. She couldn't give him the finery. I mean, he was the Son of God. His title in eternity, one of them, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, we find him in a manger wrapped in burial strips, swaddling clothes. But there were some things that she could give him. Unconditional love and security. Safety. Her piety. A sanctified home. And God knew that. And he chose she and Joseph for that. How many mothers have to witness their son's execution? Can't be that many. I speak today to the moms. I live in awe of the moms and the unconditional love that you shower. You know the old song or adage about the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? Still true to this day. And we live in a day, unfortunately, where a lot of children barely know the father. And the mother has so many extra burdens. I am really thankful for two grandmothers that I knew for a period of time in my life that were godly women. I'll never be thankful enough for my mom and for her godly, selfless care of my brother and me. And I look back on it now and I thank the memory, bless the memory of my first wife, Carol, who did her very best in raising kids, and Donna now raising her kids, and blending a family and doing what is necessary, even when it's difficult, of trying to blend all the children together, and she does just an unbelievable job of it. And I look at that, and I just say, thank you, Lord, for the mothers of my life. And thank you, Lord, for mothers in common. But how many mothers have to witness their son's execution? And all things changed so quickly, didn't they? Just days after that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to the event of the following Thursday night through Sunday morning. Simeon said, a soul will pierce her heart also. I honestly cannot imagine what it must have been like to be Mary, going through what she did. After all, she had not only raised the Son of God, she's the only mom in history that ever had perfection in her home. A son who was never bad. A son who never talked back. A son who was God in human form. And for her to try, and she had no choice, to juxtapose that perfection for the one who was released on the Friday morning, I believe, probably Friday morning, after a night at the hands of trained soldiers, unrecognizable for who he was. How could a mom not say, why? Why? It's perfect. But I think that Mary had a very strong idea. Mary was not just a mature young girl. I very much believe that Mary was one of the first who came to realize what would happen to her firstborn and well-beloved son. The soul piercings had been prophesied, and they were coming true. I don't know if I'll ever know this. I really don't. Don't know what heaven's going to be like. But if there is an aspect of it that is as I hope it will be, there are a number of people that I would not only like to meet, I would very much like to ask some questions from their life. But again, maybe everything of this life will be past. I don't know. After all, the very best of this life is nothing compared to what our new life will be. So I don't know if I'll ever have the chance to ask Mary this. And being, if heaven is a pecking order, it may be 30 million years, as we know them from now, before I can ask her this, so I might forget. But I would love to know if Mary, in the darkness, the 3 hours of darkness on Golgotha, if she tried to steal up to the foot of the cross and just say, son, I'm still here. I've always been here for you. Still here. What a broken heart. And she heard that final cry finish. She was there when they took him down from the cross. Unrecognizable for who he is. Battered and bruised and pierced. But thank God she was there on the Sunday morning. And the last time that we read of her is in Acts chapter 1. If you ever want to look at it, it's verses 9 through 14. And all of the unbelieving siblings are with her now in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the Savior has not only been resurrected, he has now ascended to glory. And they're left. But now her other children are believers in Jesus as the Christ. And we find her there remembering and worshiping that son that actually was not hers. We find this woman who had so many things in her life. And at the end of his life, what she had to experience, no mother ever should have to, but she did. But thank God, God didn't end the story there for her or for us. And so on that third day, he rose from the dead. And I wonder, in a few minutes remaining, if there's anybody here today, and this is new to you. The reason that Jesus came was not so that we could have lovely Christmas carols to sing or presents to give or receive. The reason that the Lord came was one and one reason only. His primary reason was to die, to become the answer for sin that no one else ever would or could become. And so when he was on the cross of Calvary, in 3 hours of darkness, God, we read, made him sin and the sin offering for us. He bore your sins and mine on that cross. And he did so willingly. It's why he came. And if you ever wondered why God needs a person to come his way, after all that God watched his son go through, after all that the Father asked his son to go through, why would God want us in his heaven still bearing the sins that his son paid the price for? God is God. We're not. We don't get to make the rules. He's absolutely infinite and we are completely finite. God is absolutely infinitely holy, and in our nature we're about infinitely unholy. We don't get to make the rules. And for a person to come to Christ and know him as Savior, I believe Scripture is clear, there must be repentance. It's a desire for a U-turn, a different direction. If you look it up, the word repent or repentance in the dictionary, mine at home at least, Mr. or whoever it was, Merriam-Webster, the definition basically is this: to feel remorse or regret for what one has done or hasn't done. I've done things I feel a lot of regret for, and I have not done things that I so wish I had. But a lot of people have gone into a lost eternity with a lot of regrets. It's more than that. It's a desire for a U-turn, a new direction. And if you would come today in repentance and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need and beg your forgiveness. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior to forgive me of my sins and to become the Savior and Lord of my life. He will do that today. You can do that even as we close. Just simply come to him and trust his son. And oh, Christmas means something new to you from that moment on. Thank you today, Father, for this story. We haven't even put the tiniest of scratches on the surface of this incredible story. There are so many nuances in this, so many little things behind the scenes that we just thrill to, and our hearts, like our jaws, just drop at the wonders of grace. Thank you for loving us so much that you would give your son for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for an eternal love that caused you to come into this world to ultimately pay the price for our sins, not your own, ours. Thank you for bearing them in your own body on the tree. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this season when we celebrate one who was born for the express purpose of dying so that we might have eternal life. Part us now, Father, with your blessings. Especially we are mindful if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as Savior. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God will begin or further, maybe even bring to completion today, a work of eternal grace in their life. This is our prayer. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.